Now, Reggie is a fat cat. And he's got some friends, 10 pups, Welsh Terrier, I believe. Some of them think he's a horse. And others think that there might be some milk there. But Reggie's very patient. And so they come and they go. And he now hopes they're losing interest and fading away, looking for other entertainment as he's trying to encourage them. But they find him very fascinating. That tail is especially interesting. And the one on the right thinks perhaps now that he can chew his whiskers, that there might be something good to eat there. But through it all, Reggie is particularly patient. And I wonder, what would you do? How patient are you? We well know, at least I do, that it's hard to be patient. I recently confessed to you that Jesus spoke to me in the grocery store about my temptation to judge the person who had more than 15 items in the express lane. Well, another lesson. When I was ready to check out, I did what most of you do. I looked for the shortest aisle, the shortest checkout lane, right? And so I'm scanning as I'm walking, looking for the shortest, and there it is. Because I want to get out of there. But as I pull in, there seems to be a problem. At first, I thought it was good because there were two people that were going to help us in this particular checkout until I saw the little sign, trainee. And then the person in front of me seems to have picked something that has not been priced. Those two deadly words in the checkout, price check. I just wanted to get out. I confess, I'm not as patient as I should be. And another time at the post office, need I say more? Or when I went to the restaurant and needed to wait in order to get a menu a little too long, I thought, and then needed to wait a little too long to make my order, and wait a little longer to get my food, wait a little longer for the check, wait a little longer to pay the check. And all of this was facilitated by, guess what? A waiter. How ironic is that? So I'm impatient at times. God forgive me. But you are too, aren't you? We live in this culture, a microwave mentality, when we want everything very quickly. We now can go online and shop and expect it to be at our door through Amazon the next day if we're willing to pay Amazon Prime. Texting, amazing. A message can go across the world in seconds. And Instagram says it all. Instant. Our young people want to get a college degree in 18 months. And you want a promotion at work very, very quickly. Now you can simply text and someone will come and put gas in your car in your driveway. Or you can likewise text and whenever you want, instantly Uber comes up and takes you wherever you want to go. And then there was the sermon research I was doing this week on several websites and went to a website that I thought had some interesting material. And all of a sudden, I see that little spinning thing. Do you know what that's called? There's actually a name for that little thing that tells you that they're loading the website. I don't think so. I think they're out for coffee because it just kept spinning. But it's actually called a weight cursor. Another name? It's called the beach ball. I like this. It's called also the wheel of death. All I know is when I see that, I'm going to have to wait more. There was a Florida man who got so impatient waiting in a doctor's office for an appointment that was 45 minutes late that he sent his doctor a $90 bill for his time. You felt that way waiting in the waiting room. We don't like to wait. We're impatient. And then come the serious things in life, right? The doctor says, well, I'm not so sure about this. There may be a problem. Let's run some tests. And you wait. And it's hard waiting. Some of you are doing that hard waiting right now. Or you have a child or a family member with an addiction. And you wait and you wait and you wait for them to get help, for the rehab to work. And it's hard waiting. Or there's just not enough money. You need another job, a different job. And you apply and you search and you look, but it's just not coming. And you have to wait. And it's hard. Or the relationship in your family isn't going so well with husband or wife, child or parent, brother or sister. And you just wait for something to change. Or you're a victim of injustice and you wait for something to happen to make it all right. Or your body is just sick and it won't heal. And you wait. And it's all hard waiting. The Christians to whom James wrote a long time ago, in the passage Nancy read a moment ago, reveals hard waiting. These Christians are being persecuted. These Christians are being rejected. There's the Romans who, as they got rid of Jesus, wanted to get rid of all Christians. And so James is writing to people who have fled Jerusalem because they're being persecuted. Then there's their families, many of whom rejected them, kicked them out because they have abandoned the faith of the fathers. And then there's the Jewish leaders who didn't believe in this Jesus and now see other people, former Jews, claiming the faith of Christ. And so the persecution, the rejection, the social ostracizing is large. And James writes to them in their hard time of waiting because things aren't getting better. James is a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And so, as leaders do, he's trying to give encouragement to those who are a part of the church. Not unlike what I often try to do. And in these few verses at the end of this letter that we've been looking at for 5 weeks now, in the few verses, 6 different times he uses the words patience, endurance, or perseverance. Clearly, at the close of the letter, he's saying to his fellow Christians, hang in there, be patient. And he gives them 3 ways to think about why they should be patient. Methods of teaching them that patience is required. At first, he talks about farming. Some people think that James was a farmer. And so he uses the image of planting a seed and letting it grow. If you've planted a seed in a garden, you know that you plant the seed and then you wait. And just because you plant the seed on May 5th, you don't mark your calendar to go out and get the fruit on August 16th. It comes when the time is ready. In the Bible, it's called Kairos as opposed to Chronos. Chronology is the calendar time. Kairos is God's time. And James even says, remember, we have to wait for the early rains. Those are the November rains in Palestine. And then the late rains, which come in April. Both rains in nature's cycle are needed, but not on a calendar basis. They wait for the rains. And so he uses that image. He then talks about the prophets of the Old Testament, how they always seem to have to wait. And he lifts up Job, and that's the prototypical person who waits and waits. Because you see, Job in the Old Testament story has lost his whole family. His children die, 10 of them. He's stricken with a great physical ailment. He has boils all over his body. All of his crops All of his animals are gone. He loses all his financial security. Everything is gone. And he sits and waits. You've heard the cliche, the patience of Job. And at the end of it all, Job keeps his faith, even though his own wife and his friends say, just curse God and die. He keeps the faith. And he's able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. That great line that Handel put into the Messiah. And he's able further to say, even if God takes my life, I will trust in him. In the midst of it all, he's had to wait. And the third reason and motivation that James gives the Christians for waiting is because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming back. That belief was very strong in the early church. In fact, it's because Jesus said, I will return. But the early Christians thought it was imminent. They thought it was at any particular day. And so James is encouraging them, wait, because Jesus is coming back anytime now, anytime now. But the time kept going and going. And here we are 2,000 years later. And we've come to a broader understanding that even Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time. We know that at some point, as Jesus promised, he will return. The kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. But until then, we wait for the coming of the Lord. So James is encouraging people to wait for these reasons, giving them these examples of the Old Testament prophets, of nature, and of Jesus' promised return. 43 different times in the Old Testament alone, people are counseled to wait, such as in the 27th Psalm, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So waiting is just a part of the journey of faith. And we ask ourselves today, what happens while we wait? You see, waiting can be lost time. When I'm in the supermarket, I'm just waiting and I'm waiting. I'm reading the Globe and all the other little things that are right there as you're checking out. That's lost time, right? You're doing it too. I know you are. I see that laugh. But while we wait on this journey of faith, what happens? Because something happens. So we ask ourselves, what is it that happens to us? And why is it that we are asked to wait by God's design? These times of difficulty are hard. Some of you are waiting for some of the things I referenced, and others have other things you're waiting for. And some of you look back and say, I had to wait during that time, and others are going to face a time of hard waiting in the future. It's life. So what happens in the waiting? What happens when we're in a hurry, but God isn't? The first thing that I've experienced in my own life of hard waiting, and which I've seen and walked with people countless dozens, hundreds of times as they have waited, because that's what pastors do. One of the first things I've learned is that we learn in our waiting to trust God. Now, granted, that seems so simple, but in a way, that's all we can do, is to trust God. And I'll never forget when I was in a time of hard waiting at the very beginning of what became a long time of waiting. A fellow Christian said, you're going to have to decide how much you trust God. And she was right. So while you're waiting, you have to decide how much you'll trust God. I knelt beside a dying woman in a hospital room. I got on the floor and looked at her face. She was leaning to the side and she was in physical agony. They couldn't control her pain. And she said to me through tears, as my tears came, she said, how much longer? How much longer? And all I could say is, not much longer. Just trust God. Because that's all we can do sometimes. But maybe that's the best thing we can do, is to trust God, that God will show up. Because God always shows up. Another thing that happens while we're waiting is we get to see something of God's perspective. Because you see, God's timeline is so different than ours. In our impatience for now, 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 we remember that the scriptures say that in God's calendar, one day is like 1,000 years. God's perspective is always larger,
always longer.
I had a conversation this past week with a mom who was reporting a discussion with her teenage daughter about driving, about getting ready to go off to college, and about some decisions this daughter thought she was ready to make. And the mother wisely reminded the teenage daughter, "Your brain isn't even completely developed yet. You need to not make decisions until you can see the larger picture, because right now you're incomplete." Wise counsel to a teenager who can't see often beyond tomorrow. So we get a glimpse of God's perspective in the waiting. Third thing that happens is that in our hard waiting, we're taught to pray deeply, really deeply, because so many of our prayers are pretty surface, aren't they? But when we have to rely on God, when we have to put our full faith and trust in God, when things aren't going to change by anything that we can see, we pray deeply from the depths of our souls. We pray for wisdom. We pray for courage. We pray for strength. We pray for understanding. And we pray for patience. And those deep and abiding prayers connect with Almighty God far better than many of our surface prayers. And so our prayers often have to end in this hard waiting with what Jesus prayed himself in his hard waiting as the cross loomed before him. "Not my will, but your will be done." So our hard time of waiting teaches us to pray deeply. Another thing that happens in our hard time of waiting, it opens us up to think about God's larger plan. What's going on in the larger picture? Because in our hard waiting, we have tunnel vision. We only see what's right before us. But the waiting helps us to think, to reflect, to pray, and to consider God's larger plan. That's why one of my favorite passages of the Old Testament from Jeremiah. Jeremiah, speaking for God, says, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's God's plans. And we ask ourselves in the midst of the hard waiting, where is the future? Where is the hope in this? And we have to wait to see it. It's not unlike what my own mother did when I asked her to help me with my homework. I just wanted the answer. Maybe you've been there on either side of that discussion. And instead of giving me the answer, my mother gave me a dictionary. Because the larger plan is for me to use my brain to find out answers myself. Or that time when the wedding plans of a parishioner fell through very near to the date. Emotional devastation, complete rot. Just pain. And yet, with the passage of time, the larger plan revealed a far, far better future. And that person now would say, "I can see God's plan in it." But she had to wait. And finally, I think that the hard waiting enlarges our hearts. It helps us to have empathy and sympathy for other people who are going through hard times. You have found this to be true when you're in that period of hard waiting, when you just wish that something would happen, that you're so impatient for God to do something. You find yourself connecting to other people and other people being drawn to you. How often our affinity for people who have walked through the same valley is a strong one once we have walked it. And a great example of that here at Trinity is our Grief Share ministry. It's a small group for those who walk through the valley of grief. The leaders of that group, three ladies, have all experienced deep grief. And they have said, "We want to share our experience with others." And so we grow in our love and affection and understanding of other people who've had to wait like we have. So there are lessons to be learned in the waiting. There is no guarantee how long we will have to wait. But we do need this gift of patience, and we need to pray for it. Remembering, as my favorite passage of the Old Testament reminds us that they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. May you have grace and strength to wait upon the Lord.